Well, as Clayton comes to preach, I just want to tell you a little bit first of all. Clayton's more than just the BSM pastor on Tarleton campus. He's a dear friend in so many ways. I get to see, because of how he lives his life, I get to see his convictions fleshed out, okay? Not just the conclusion of, well, I read this and read this, and this is my conclusion. It's, I'm reading this, and tell me if this impacts you the same way it does me. And that's just a little bit of who this guy is. He's an open book in so many ways, and he knows that he's not a finished product. And I think that's what draws me to him as far as what makes our friendship rich. So I'm grateful for that, Clayton. So Clayton, come share with us the word that God has given you. As it has changed you, may it change us. Let's give Clayton a hand.
Awesome. So, We had a situation where I couldn't get the mute thing off, so I was hitting buttons and I realized that was a bad idea. So I'm glad we're back. Sorry, Clay. So my name's Clayton. I get to be good friends with Chance. I also get to work with college students. I have a, we're in the four or more club, so I've got four kids. Noah, who's a freshman at Stephenville High School, and Nate, who's a seventh grader. Sophia, who is about fourth grade, 9 years old. And then Obi, who is pre-kindergarten, 4 years old. Pray for us. So I'm gonna share a little bit. This is really, I'm just kind of coming fresh off sabbatical. And so I've been with the BSM for 10 years. And either as a reward for me or a reward for them, they sent me away for 2 months. And so most of the summer, I've been pretty unplugged. With the exception of Cottonwood Live on Sunday mornings, I have not been connected with the outside world. And do you know what has gone on the past 2 or 3 months? There have been moments where Pastor Mike's been up here talking, and I've been looking across the living room at my wife going, "What? What's going on? What's going on?" She's like, "You don't know?" I'm like, "No, I don't know. I'm averaging 6 minutes on my phone a day. Like, I don't have a clue what's going on." But one of the beautiful things that came out of sabbatical is that all the noise went away. Like, I had nothing to do. I literally was coming off an adrenaline addiction. Go from working 50, 60 hours a week to getting 8 hours of sleep a night really does something to their system. And medically, I really was coming off adrenaline addiction. And so much so that those moments where I was sitting there, I've been reading my Bible, I've been on the front porch reading and praying, and I'm just irritated because I'm wrestling through all these different things. And Noah, our oldest, said, "Dad, I don't understand. You read your Bible now more than ever, and you're the angriest person in our house." And so I handled that appropriately and said, "I know, go to your room." But we sorted that out in some ways. But what I realized in that moment, it took me about 3 weeks into sabbatical. And all of a sudden, I started hearing God a lot clearer than I had in many years. And once all the busyness of, I've got to get here, I've got to do this, I've got to check this 15 times a minute, all of a sudden, the white noise just kind of began to fade away. And what I hadn't realized, I mean, you guys know what this is. What I realized is my busyness was basically putting a mask on the mouth of God. Was he speaking? You guys, you've all gone into a restaurant or store and you've tried to order something and it comes back. And you go, "I'm sorry, what?" Just take your mask off. Sounds like the Charlie Brown teacher. What I realized is that God was still speaking to me. God loved me, but in the course of my busyness, it sounded like he was speaking through a mask. And I realized as I've been back from sabbatical about 2 weeks now, is it's getting harder and harder to hear from God because I'm getting busier and busier. But I also realized in this moment that there's reasons where Scripture talks about Jesus getting up really early and his disciples constantly looking for him because he's constantly avoiding them to interact with his Father. He's constantly removing the noise, taking off the mask so he can hear from his Father. And so as we talk about prayer today, this isn't going to be a, here's a couple quick things you can do and you can pray better. It's kind of like that really skinny person with a high metabolism saying, well, there's just a couple quick things you can do and you can stop being fat. Because it really stinks because the same discipline it requires to get up and run in the morning is the same discipline it requires to get up and eat right. And so when we talk about spiritual discipline of prayer, it's a spiritual discipline. If you want a good relationship with your wife, men, it takes time and discipline. You want to be good in athletics? You've got to be disciplined. That's one of the things we're learning at our house about two-a-days. It takes work to be good at what you do. And so if you're here and you're like, I just need the quick prayer diet pill, there ain't one. Okay, we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer. So this is going to be a little bit of work, okay? So if you wanted something easy, then you should have said no to Jesus and yes to hell, because hell is getting to hell is a lot easier. It's a big road. It goes downhill, okay? Jesus, narrow road. It's work, all right? So here we go. So in our house, six people, we have different tastes in music, okay? There's those in our family, they're like, Lord bless you, and they love that. And there's others in our house, they're like, the Lord bless you, keep you, it's just kind of our personalities, we're just different. And so there was a stage in my life, and this may not resonate with any of you, but I was listening to a lot of August Burns Red, which doesn't resonate with any of you, but they kind of like, the Lord bless, it was just heavy, okay? Some people worship poetically, and some people worship screaming. And so this is just kind of in our car, listening to it, Christian music. Don't call Mike right now. He's not going to answer his phone. But at our family table, there was a time when in order to get everybody focused, we'd have to sing the prayer just so there wasn't jitters and people moving and squirming. And so we're all singing this prayer, and it's thank you, God, for today. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the food to eat. And thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're all holding hands around the table. We've got our heads down. And it kind of goes like this, you know. So we sing it, and it's all of a sudden we hear at the end of the table, and thank you for your son, in Jesus' name, amen. And I just kept my head down because I knew it was Obi. And I knew Bethany was glaring at me. And I look up, and Bethany's just got this face like, what have you taught our son to do? I was like, he's got a future. He's going to be a front man growler. Like, this is cool. But what I realized in that moment, and a couple moments, one, I was in trouble. Two, there, for a lot of my Christian life, I just kind of associated prayer. And if I, the only really consistent, intentional prayer I had every single day was when my stomach said, boy, you need to eat. And I was like, oh, okay, then I probably need to pray before I do this. And the truth is if we have that mindset of prayer, it's like, well, I'm hungry, so I probably need to thank God for the food I'm about to consume. Then maybe we don't understand what prayer really is. Maybe we don't understand what intimacy with the Lord really is. John Piper says this about prayer. He says, we cannot know what prayer is until we know that life is war. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces, and it gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. And it got me thinking that life really is a battle. We really are at war. And oftentimes we don't talk about that because we say, well, I don't want to scare my kids. I don't want to wake up every day and my anxiety be on high alert because we're at war. But guys, I'm a good parent because I tell my kids, don't run in the street. I'm not trying to scare them so they wake up scared of cars. I just want them to know the reality of there's a certain way we have to operate because there's things that can harm us. Matthew 2 says this, Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under in accordance to the time that he learned from the Magi. You guys know this. We go through this every Christmas. 17 is what it says. We're going to hit a lot of different verses. So if you were a Bible drill champion, you can keep up. If not, we'll try to get them up on the screen. But verse 17 says, then what was said by the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they know we're no more. Satan is so hell-bent on stopping the mission of God that he will wipe out an entire generation of boys. This is the retweet of what happened. This is what happened in Exodus as well. John 10:10, we love the back half of this verse that says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. But the reason that Jesus says that is because the beginning of that verse, and it says, there's a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and sober-minded because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. It's not in your notes, but my quiet time this morning, I read about Cain and Abel. And God talks and says, what happened? Why are you angry with me? Be careful because sin is crouching at your door and it's asking for you. Guys, does this sound fun? Killing babies, thievery, murder, close encounters with the inside of a lion. Guys, we're at war. That's the landscape that you and I wake up in every single morning. The pandemic should not be new news to us because we wake up every single morning in a spiritual pandemic. Many of you, so when my dad passed away, the discussion at our house, the thing that got the most discussion at our house is who gets the guns. That was the discussion. That's what we talked about. And how is that going to be divvied out? And how do we get into that? And all these different things. Many of you guys, many of us have guns in our homes. You say, why do you have... I just can't look. It's like Tyler Martinez. I can't look at you. So we'll go handheld. Awesome. But many of us, when we say, why do you have guns? Okay, and unless you're like one of the hyper, like, fallout shelter, Texas militia to take over the government one day, people, your two answers usually are, I hunt, and for protection, right? Many of you guys have gone through concealed handgun classes so that you can carry a firearm for your protection. I don't know if you've run the stats, but less than 1.5% of households are ever broken into. And most of those households, when they're broken into, are empty. We say, well, I also carry a gun for, I mean, what happens if we're at worship and God forbid there's an active shooter situation? We need our firearms for protection. Some of you are anxiously looking around trying to figure out who's carrying and who's not. I don't know. I'm just talking, okay? Just preaching. It's a different sermon. But we say, well, I have that because just in case this could happen. But for every one active shooter situation in church, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of non-active shooter cases every Sunday. But because of that 1%, we arm ourselves. But the likelihood of sin and Satan taking a shot at you today is 1,000%.
And so why are we so quick to arm ourselves over the 1% or the 2% possibility, and yet we walk around spiritually naked and unarmed when we know the threat is imminent and will happen every single day? Jesus waged war on death and sin, and he's trying to send in us, the Marines, against the forces of darkness. And darkness will not play fair, and it will not give up. If you don't believe me, how is your addiction going? How's your temper? How's your negative self-talk, your anxiety, your depression? It's relentless, isn't it? It's because we're at war. And every spiritual victory we take is a fight. And so like Piper says, is we need the spiritual heavenly walkie-talkie. We have to stay connected to headquarters, or we misstep and we lose. And we lose because of sin, and we lose and we have broken relationships. But God is sending us. 2 Corinthians says that we're in his ambassadors. We get to be the part of the ministry of reconciliation because we have been reconciled. And so God's kingdom moves forward, and we get to be God's plan A. God doesn't have a plan B. God's kingdom advances by God's people powered by his Spirit. But we get lulled into thinking that since we can't always see the danger, it doesn't feel imminent. It's kind of like selling your house. Our house just went under contract. It was one of those things like, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's sell our house. We got nothing else going on. And then that to-do list, the honey-do list that you've put off for 8 years, has to get done in 2 weeks because it's imminent. See, what happened when we put our house on the market is I had 2 weeks to make up for 8 years of laziness, and we got it done. It killed us, but we got it done. But what happened is all of a sudden we flipped into a wartime mentality. This has to get done. Where before that, we were in a peacetime mentality of like, well, one day we'll paint that. One day we'll figure out why that doesn't shut. In Vancouver, Washington, there is a ship harbor. And this particular harbor built a lot of the vessels that we ended up using in World War II. And before World War II started, the average time to produce one of these battle cruisers was 8 months. Took 8 months, start to finish, to build a ship. After World War II started, they honed that process down to a month and a half. So part of you is like, whoa, what's our government doing? The other part is, think about this, guys. When there is an imminent need, we find a way. Actually, the record for how fast that built was ship was set in that shipyard, and they built the ship in 4 days, 15 hours, and 29 minutes. Wartime mentality. This needs to get done now. We've got to do it. How much of our relationship with God changed if we truly understand we were under attack and our only hope was him? But not just our hope, but our friends' hope, and our neighbors' hope, and our coworkers' hope, and our lost family members' hope. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of Elijah, and one of the reasons I love this story is because later on, Elijah gets referenced in James, and he kicks it off in James, and he says, and Elijah, who was just like us, because let's face it, sometimes we read the Bible and we think, oh, they made it in the Bible, like that's the Hall of Fame. I'm not in the Hall of Fame. But Paul says, Elijah, who was just like you, just like me. I'm sorry, James wrote it. James said that. Elijah's just like you. And James is writing to a bunch of people in the church. He's not writing to a bunch of pastors. He's not at a pastor's conference saying this. He's talking to businessmen. He's talking to teachers. He's talking to housewives and stay-at-home moms. He's talking to merchants, sailors, government officials, everyday people. So Elijah, this is in 1 Kings 18:41. So Elijah said to Ahab, who's the king at this point, go get something to eat or drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. which is a big deal because the last time Elijah and Ahab talked, Elijah said, it's not going to rain until God says so. Get ready. And there's been serious drought in the land. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. So then he said to his servant, go and look towards the sea. Guys, Elijah told Ahab, get ready, it's raining. And there weren't any clouds in the sky. You're talking about faith. And the servant went and looked, and he returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. And finally, on the 7th time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising up from the sea. And then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariots and go back home, because if you don't hurry, the rain's going to stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds, and a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. One of the coolest miracles in Scripture, because it talks about Ahab leaves right after this, and his chariots get stuck because there's so much mud. But Elijah's like, the Lord empowers Elijah, so he tucks his cloak up in his belt, which is going to be kind of a little bit awkward, but he outruns the chariot. But my question to us is, what if Elijah prayed once and didn't see a cloud and said, God said no? Or by the 3rd or 4th time, he said, God, this is getting redundant. This servant probably thinks I'm nuts. Let's just go. Maybe not today. And I look at my life and I look at the way that I pray for things and the way I pray for my kids and the way I pray for family members and the way I pray for my campus. And I'm a 3rd or 4th tap out kind of guy. Because I forget that we're at war. How many miracles have we missed in our lives and in those we love's lives because we haven't put in the disciplined work of praying more than once for it? Daniel 10, this is probably one of the most weirdest scriptures for me. So I'm just going to toss it out there, and if you got any questions, talk to Mike when he gets back. Daniel says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Guys, it's a beautiful thing when heavenly messengers roll in and they say, you are highly esteemed. But Daniel prays and God answers, it's you are highly esteemed. Could he be saying the same thing to us? Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Guys, when you pray, it goes from your mouth to the throne room of God. It's not snail mail. It's not carrier pigeon. It's not one of those things when you hear one of your kids being rambunctious in the back and you send an older one to go find them to tell them to stop and the message never gets there. This is from your mouth to God's ear. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Verse 13, but the prince of Persia, the Persian kingdom, resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there by the king of Persia. Now, guys, this is not talking about the physical king of Persia. This is talking about spiritual evil that has laid claim to Persia. This is demonic authority over a place, fighting against the armies of God. And now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, and this is a vision concerning a time yet to come. If there's ever a picture that we are at war, and it's very spiritual, this is it. And guys, I wonder, sometimes I have lack of faith sometimes because I pray and the answer doesn't show up. And I wonder how much of this really is happening in a spiritual realm that I have no idea what's going on. But don't let this say, well, I shouldn't pray. And don't look at this and go, oh, well, Satan's too strong. There's some sort of God's really fighting really hard to make sure that he, you know, this is not one of those things where it's like, oh, this was a tough overtime game and they barely won. No, God wins. God wins. We've read Revelation. It's pretty fun. We're on the winning team. This is kind of like one of those situations that when the Civil War ended, the last battle of the Civil War was fought several weeks after the Civil War ended in Texas, because that's how we roll. But it's because the victory had not been lived out this far yet. And so we're seeing in this passage that victory has happened, and it's being advanced, and it's still being advanced. But guys, understand this, that when you pray, it sets things in motion in the spiritual realm. And whether it's a 21-day battle or it's instant or it's a continuation that lasts over several periods of time, God moves on our behalf when we ask him to. Persistence and time. September 29th, 1999. It was See You at the Pole that year. And there was a group of students at Brownwood High School who said, we need to be persistent about praying for our lost friends. And so four or five of them came together and said, we're going to pray for our lost friends every single day. John Williamson, Corey Moses, Becca Bradshaw, Stephen Gusakuma, and some others. And they prayed every single day for their lost friends. They had a Holy Spirit hit list. They went down every day and said, Lord, would you intercede for these? Would you save them? Mid-March 2000, I had a very real encounter with Christ. 165 days later. Because my name was on that list. I'm the result of some Elijahs, of some Daniels. And then I turn around and ask the question, how many times have I prayed 165 times for anything besides my meal? When we are persistent in prayer, God moves. In the 1800s, David Livingstone began to explore Central Africa. And like, this is deep, dark Africa. No non-Africans had ever been in this part of the world. He's also the first non-African to see Victoria Falls, 1855. And in this exploring and sharing the gospel, they came upon a tribe that was known to be very hostile towards outsiders. And somehow they got word that this tribe was going to attack. Like, we've given you warnings. You need to leave now or we're going to take you out. And there's this moment in his journals where it basically says, I knew that God was going to protect us, so I prayed and then I went to sleep. Passed out. Knowing that tribe was going to attack. Now, that's like a Peter in the prison kind of moment. You know, it's like he's sleeping soundly, imminent death. Well, he wakes up the next morning, which is part of the miracle. But he wakes up, and they're all still there. Well, over a period of time, the tribe comes to know Christ. And so they're sitting, having a discussion with the chief, and this conversation goes something like, hey, I don't want to bring this up. This is kind of a touchy subject, but you had said you were going to kill us, and you didn't. What happened? And the chief said, well, we did. We actually got all our warriors together, and we marched on your camp. He said, really? He said, yeah, but as we approached your camp, there are these 24 men standing guard over your camp. And we didn't know you had a guard, and this kind of caught us off guard, so we backed off. So he goes, we didn't have a guard. We didn't have a guard. There was no guard. We were all asleep. And the chief said, I don't know. They were there. I'm not crazy. He says, okay. So he goes back to Scotland, England. He's telling the stories of what God's done and the things he's discovered all throughout Africa. And as he's telling these stories in churches, one by one, these people come and say, hey, tell me, do you have the date for that? So he just starts going through his journals and says, here's the date. This is when this happened. And one by one, people come up and say, man, this is the strangest thing because I felt like God woke me up in the middle of the night to pray for you. Specifically, like, I woke up and your name was on my heart and in my face. and I couldn't go to sleep till I prayed for you. You know how many people came up to him? 24. 24. I wonder how many times I have missed God because I woke up and was just content with going to the restroom and trying to go back to sleep. I wonder how many times I have missed standing in the gap for my students and for my campus, for my family, because I valued sleep more than godliness. This is kind of what I've been dealing with through this thing. And here's a couple takeaways that I've been wrestling with. Because one is like, okay, I need to pray more. How can I pray more? I've developed a Holy Spirit hit list. I have a list of people now that I pray for every day. And I pray 18 years, 19 years from now, one of them gets to stand here and say, man, Clayton prayed me into the kingdom. I realize that I stink at praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ, so I've developed a prayer calendar, which basically means that I have set up, you know, 1 through 30, how many days, and I've put 30 people's names by there. And so today is the 9th, and so on the 9th, a person I'm going to contact and say, hey, how can I be praying for you? Today's your day. I'm praying for you. So if you're going to do anything crazy, today's the day I'm praying for you. And I've asked several people to do the same thing and put me on the list. And so I know on the 24th of every month, Sabrina Staggs, who's one of our students, always texts me and says, Clayton, how can I pray for you? And I know Sabrina's praying for me on that day. And for some reason, I don't beat my kids as often on that day. That's a joke. That's a joke. It's a joke. But the other thing is I've realized that I don't start off running marathons. Like back in the 90s when I did athletics, like, yeah, I could do that. But this close to 40, I don't, I'm not as good as I once was. And I may be able to do it once, but I'm sore for the next 4 years. But I tried over sabbatical, I tried to get back into shape. I'm still working on it, but I tried. And I realized I can't go off and run a mile like I used to. I can't even walk a mile like I used to. And so I have to do this in small baby steps. And so you don't go from having no prayer life to being a prayer warrior. Martin Luther said, I am so busy that I have to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. Martin Luther is one of the fathers of the Reformation, meaning he was one of the first people to say, since the New Testament, to say, I think Scripture's enough. Translated the Bible into German, a couple different things, had a doctorate, led a church, a revolution. I don't know what you have going on in your life, but you don't have as much as Martin Luther did. And he said, I'm so busy, I have to spend the first 3 hours of my day praying. You don't go from no prayer life to Luther. But this is what I'm learning. Whatever my ordinary prayer is, wherever you're at, and you may think, well, I pray 5 minutes a day, or I just pray for meals. Take your ordinary and you add a little extra on it. And that becomes extraordinary. Extra ordinary. If you're like, I pray for five people a day, add a couple. It's extra. And when that becomes ordinary, add a little bit more. Extraordinary. And you baby step your way into this. Wherever you're at right now in your prayer life, that's where you're at. Don't walk out of here feeling guilty like you're not praying enough. But next week, be praying a little bit more. Stand in the gap a little bit more. Romans 8:19 says this, that creation eagerly waits for the sons of God to be revealed. What I found out coming back from sabbatical is the world's burning down. It's crazy. And creation eagerly awaits for the sons of God to appear, to be revealed. Guys, the children of God are often revealed in the midst of turmoil, not peace. The children of God are often revealed when everybody else is running one way and they're running the other. Could it be that the Lord is using these circumstances to say, society, these are the children of God. Creation, these are the children of God, because these are the people of prayer. These are the people with a foundation that's based on God's word and God's spirit and his leading. Not what social media says, not what the news station says, not what this political party or that political party or this people group or that people group says. I wonder if we're going to look back in 2020 and go, whew, I don't want to go through that again. But also look at this and say, these are the places that the children of God were revealed. So let us be a church. Let us be a people. Let us be families. Let us be men and women that know God's heart because we've spent time in God's presence. That we know we're at war and we walk accordingly in a wartime mentality, fighting for our souls, the souls of our children, the souls of our family and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors. And I think we can look back months from now and say, these are the places the children of God have been revealed. Let me pray for us. God, I'm really grateful. I'm really grateful that you set the example for us, that you didn't lay all this on us and say, good luck, and laid us down with heavy burdens, but you said, this is the way you should walk in it. And then you walked in it, and you said, not only did I walk in it, but I'm the way. And so, Jesus, thank you for demonstrating this. God, help us not to get suckered into the comfy and the cozy, because your kingdom never promised that this side of heaven. Could we be diligent? Diligent to seek your face, God. Would we always walk on the front lines, connected to you by your Spirit, knowing in the way that we should walk, being wise, as the scripture says, because the days are evil. God, I pray that this is not something that produces anxiety or fear in us, but spurs us on to connect with you more and more and more. Like children who walk next to their father when they're unsure of what's next, God, could we be children who walk next to our father because we are unsure of what is next? You're the only one who knows what's up ahead, what's around the corner. And we say, we trust you and we trust your judgment. Lead us. I pray this in your name and for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Clayton. Let's give him a big hand. I told you he was going to teach us how to have a conviction and how God was leading him. That's the kind of friend Clayton's been consistently throughout the year. So Clayton, thank you, brother. Thank you. All right, well, let's stand. And just as Mike blesses us every week on our way out, I'm going to bless you with the word that we started with, and it's Deuteronomy. And I receive it too. 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for your Lord, the Lord your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. We receive this in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Bless you guys.